Psalm 127, verse 1 says, "Unless the Lord builds a house, they labour in vain that build it." And I sincerely believe that. It's unless the Lord meets amongst us by his Spirit and moves amongst us, we're sunk. There's no other way of describing it. It's not this is not just about me preaching a sermon and you listening and then kind of grading me like MasterChef or something like that afterwards. This is all about life transformation. This is all about an opportunity for the Lord of heaven and earth to speak to you and to speak to me and through me, through his word. And to have that happen, the only way I know for it to happen is to pray. And so I'm going to do that. Join me, please, in your heart. Loving Father, we thank you for the huge privilege of meeting to worship you as we have been. Thank you for the glorious privilege of reading your word and thinking about it and meditating on it and living in it and seeking to apply it to our lives. And I pray now that as we do that, as we look at this amazing chapter, that you would open it, Lord, by your Holy Spirit to us. We know that these very words are inspired by the Spirit, every one of them. And we know that they can change us. And you know, Lord, where we're needing to be changed. You know the areas that you need to put your finger on. And I pray that you will do that for your glory as we meet together in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start by asking a rather personal question. The question is this: how are you doing with any recurring sins in your life? I'm not talking about sins that you've committed kind of like once in a blue moon that don't really concern you all that much. You deal with it, you confess your sin to the Lord, but it's really not a sin that happens all that often. Anger is like that with me. I'm not a very angry person, and yet every now and again I'll get angry. But it's not a recurring sin with me. But there are other sins in my life that are. And that's my concern, that's my question to you today. How do you deal with a besetting sin or a recurring sin in your life? How would you answer me? We're not going to go around and embarrass you or anything like that, but do you deal with it well sometimes and maybe not so well other times? And when you don't deal with it well, when it continues to get you every now and again, this particular sin, what do you do about that? Do you agonize over it? Or has it become sort of like so normal that you hardly care about it anymore? This chapter that we're going to look at in Romans 6, I believe that you're in a series on Romans, and that's so wonderful. But this chapter potentially can speak right to that topic if you are struggling in some area of your life at the moment, struggling to deal with something that you just wish that it would never come back again, this particular sin, but you find yourself in that situation. It's the right chapter for you if you've ever been struggling in the way that I describe. Well, this Romans is an amazing book of grace. I'm sure you found in the first three chapters that Paul shows how we're really all in the same boat. Those of us that would call ourselves, and some New Zealanders like this, very religious people. And also those who are pagan people who don't care about God or the Bible and have nothing to do with him. We're basically all in the same boat. There's none of us righteous, not even one. Not a single soul on this planet is righteous before God. But but by God's grace, he has stepped in miraculously and wonderfully and lavishly. He's just poured his grace on us by sending his son. And we've been thinking about that in our worship time together. And it's all pure grace. And we're secure in Christ and we put our faith in him. And Romans talks about the fact that we've been declared righteous. It's the word justified. God's actually sort of sitting as a judge and he says righteous. He's declared us righteous because we've put our faith in the finished work of his son. And that's really, really wonderful. And that's the background to what we're looking at in Romans chapter 6. In a wonderful book on grace called What's So Amazing About Grace, Philip Yancey tells about a time that he had to learn German. He was completing a degree, a university degree, and as part of that degree, he had to learn German. And so this, he says, what if the school registrar had said, Philip, we want you to learn German and take the test, but we guarantee that you'll get a passing grade. Do you think I would have spent my summer evenings inside a hot, stuffy apartment passing German verbs? No way, he says. And that's the sort of theological dilemma that Paul confronts in Romans chapter 6. You see, in the first verse, I hope you've got your Bible there with you and can look at it as I read it. But you'll notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. He says, what shall we say then? Now, he's just said that where sin abounds or increases, grace increases all the more. And so he says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? So he raises a question that is really based on the section just before there, where God's grace has just come like a river, like a flowing river, and it's just absolutely flooded our souls. And we say, well, if we've received an A grade, if we've passed, if we've made it, does that mean then, if our sins are all dealt with at the cross, does that mean to say that we can go out and just sin whenever we want to, and we can keep on sinning? Does that mean to say that if we've been declared right in God's sight, which we have according to the book of Romans, that we can go out and sin and make God's grace look even better? I mean, kind of more, the thinking would be more sin, more grace, more opportunity for God to show his grace to us. Ray Steadman, in one of a commentary, says, that's a good question to ask. If my preaching of the gospel does not arouse this question in someone's mind, there's probably something wrong with my teaching. For it's the kind of question that should be asked at this point. If sin is so completely taken care of by the forgiveness of Christ, then we don't really need to worry about sins, do we? Why not keep on doing them? It's a perfectly logical question. John Stott, the rector of All Souls, he's with the Lord now, but he put it this way. He said Paul's critics were implying that Paul's gospel of free grace actually encouraged lawlessness and put a premium on sin because it promised sinners the best of both worlds. They could both indulge themselves freely in this world without any fear of forfeiting the next. So the question then is, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more and more of his wonderful grace? And Paul's answer is absolutely emphatic. He says, and I've been reading, I read the NIV, verse 2, by no means, he says. The New American Standard Bible has, may it never be. The King James Version is, God forbid. The New Living Translation, of course not. The J.B. Phillips paraphrase, what a ghastly thought. It's so far from the truth. It would appear that that's a door that's open for you. But Paul says, no way. There's no way. But it still is a good question, because it really probes into and shows a part of an understanding of what Paul has been saying. And there's several reasons for that answer. So notice, so that the structure of this passage is, first of all, there's a question. We've looked at the question, verse 1. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And then the answer is a resounding no, by no means. You'll notice that. But then he amplifies that and he gives a series of reasons why that answer is a resounding no. And you, it really amounts to this. First of all, we have to really know the truth. We have to come to terms with the, with certain truths. And the first one is that we died to sin. Look at that. Look at verse 2. Paul says, by no means, we died to sin. How can we live any longer in it? And I just want, if you're into highlighting your Bible or underlining certain words, the first word that I would underline if I was doing that in my Bible is the word know, K-N-O-W. Look at verse 3, don't you know? And look at verse 6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him. Verse 9, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead. In other words, you've got to know some theology. Theology, don't get freaked out by the word theology. It's just the study of God. And you've got to know some truths. And the place that you come to learn theology and learn about God is the Word of God. So you've got to go, you've got to be grounded, because we live in a world where kind of anything goes now. You can go and do sins that in my youth were so horrendous that you would hardly even talk about them now. They've sort of become the new normal. And we live in that kind of world. And so if we're dealing with a besetting sin, how do we overcome that sin? The first thing is we've got to know some things. And the first thing that Paul says that we have to know is that we died to sin. In other words, we no longer serve sin as our master. Before you became a Christian, you were a slave to sin. You mightn't have known it, but you just kept on sinning. It's just how you were. You were a slave. You couldn't do anything else. But now that you've become a Christian, according to this passage, we died to sin. What it means is, more simply, we're free from sin's reign. Sin has no longer any power over us. Now, the devil, Satan, would try to sort of give you the feeling, oh, you're a hopeless case if you're dealing with a besetting sin or a recurring sin. You'll never, ever beat this. The truth is, you're not a hopeless case. You're a person in Christ. You are one that is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, first of all, you've got to know some things. And the first thing you have to know is that we died to sin, that we're free from sin's reign. Then he gives an illustration. We'll read about it in verses 3 and 4. He says, or don't you know, there's our word again, that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So there's a sort of like a question of your kind of, if you're going to be a good Bible student, you've got to have a question mark for a brain. You've just constantly got to ask questions. So what's the question here? The question is, which baptism is he talking about? Is this spiritual baptism, or is this believers' baptism by water that people participate in? I believe that it is both, really. It's both. He says in verse 3, don't you know who were baptized into Christ Jesus? That's a spiritual transformation that took place when you became a Christian. I believe that you were included in Christ. You were immersed in Christ. You became a Christian when you put your faith in Christ. It's just amazing. It happened when I was an 8-year-old boy. I was so overwhelmed by my sinfulness, even as a boy, that I asked my dad, I said, I want to become a Christian. And I knelt by my bed and I just simply told the Lord Jesus that I was a sinful boy and that I needed Jesus Christ and that I trusted him alone for my salvation. And I believe that at that moment I was baptized or immersed or included in Christ. I believe that happened. Now, in my case, I didn't get baptized till I was about 14 or so, physically baptized, dunked in water. I'm not sure that's what really happened in the New Testament. I recently had the privilege to visit Myanmar or Burma. That was in February. And it was just a man called Boy Cheol. He calls himself Pastor Andrew. And he said, would I come over there and help him with leadership development and church-based training? And it was such a sincere request with no strings attached. He wasn't asking money for money that most of the people that write to me like that ask for. But it was so simple, I went there, blown away. I just have to say it was what I would almost call another brand of Christianity. I call our brand anemic Christianity. This was full-on Christianity. They're out and out to win Buddhists for Christ. When they say, let's pray, they all pray. I mean, out loud, and they go for it. And I know it's just a form of prayer, but it was more to do with their heart that I noticed. When they say, let's read Romans 6 and 1, they all grab for their Bibles, not like back here, kind of nowadays, and kind of like people are slightly comatose and kind of haven't got their Bible and sort of drooling a little bit and chewing gum and haven't got in a pen. They're over there. They all read it out loud. They all have the translation by Adoniram Judson from 1871, so they all have the translation, that same translation, that helps. But they all read it. So I say, let's read Romans 6, verse 1. They grab their Bible, and in Burmese, they all speak it out loud, really quickly, and go for it, enthusiastically. And recently, they had a camp for Buddhists. And they invited 300 Buddhists to this camp, and they came for a 3-day camp. And Andrew's language is really interesting. He said, we preached at them for 3 days. and 120 came to faith in Christ. Response. It was a Buddhist monk that was the preacher who had been a Buddhist who was able to explain the difference between Christianity and Buddhism. And Buddhism is just basically a good works kind of religion. So anyway, all these people, so what did they do? They had a swimming pool there, 2 or 3 swimming pools, so they baptized them. And that, I believe, is what the New Testament, that's why I call it a different brand of, that's New Testament Christianity. People that are pagan, don't know the Lord, God breaks into their life, they put their faith in Christ, and you baptize them. It's one and the same thing. It's not that baptism saves you, faith in Christ saves you in his work alone, but baptism is an outward seal and sign of an inward work divine. It's an outwardly showing what has actually taken place. When you became a Christian, you were included in Christ. You were baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. You're one of his children. And so what do you do? You get baptized. And I love that. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He wants to illustrate the fact that we were free from sin's reign. So is there a kind of a picture of a baptism there? This is a baptism my son-in-law, Brad Carr, baptized Kerry Purdy up there in Auckland recently. And it's such a wonderful, powerful illustration. Have you ever been baptized? Are you a Christian? You call yourself a Christian, a faith in Christ, but have you ever been baptized? You have? That's really wonderful. But it's such a wonderful thing to watch. Because there's Kerry, he's sort of out of the water, as it were. And that's almost like a symbol of the old life and the team that he used to be in, Team Adam. Now he gets buried, like under the water. It's like symbolic. It's almost like he's a goner. He's buried. He's under there. Sometimes people hold them down a little bit longer. Sometimes it's kind of like in the one motion, but down, under, buried. We died to sin. That's what Paul's saying. We died to sin. Now, he says, and you see it, raised to new life. And I had the privilege of being in Hawaii, and there's a church there where there's so many people coming to faith in Christ, like 300 a month. And what they do there is they all go down to the beach there, and they all go, but they go in their home groups, and sort of if someone needs to be baptized, they sort of all go down, and then they all come up again. But it's the same kind of symbol. The way you do it doesn't really matter. But it's an illustration of what took place when you put your faith in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? It's just amazing. It's absolutely amazing. And I'd say to you, if you haven't participated in believers' baptism, do it as soon as you can. Don't put it off, because you were included in Christ when you became a Christian. That's the real deal. The illustration of it is what Paul is telling us about here. So I believe that it's the physical baptism is an illustration of what Paul's saying. So here's what Paul has been saying. He says there's a question. Can we go on sinning so that grace may abound? And he's giving some answers. And the first one to help us give that answer is we've got to know the truth. We died to sin, and the illustration is baptism. But the second thing that he says is that sin no longer rules us. Look at verse 6. We'll read from verse 5. You're all going to read with me? No. I know it's a bit hard if you've all got different translations. But if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly always be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we'd no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who's died has been freed from sin. And so what he's saying is that sin is no longer your master. Now, sin might give you that impression, and certainly the evil one would love to come along and say, there you go again. But no, you assert the truth. You say, no, I died to sin with Christ, and sin has no longer any mastery over me. Now, you've got to learn to talk to yourself, not listen to yourself. That's a very important truth. It's a very powerful tool in counseling. But most of us have sort of self-talk going on all the time. We're saying, we're not all that good. We've fallen, I'm never going to get over this sin. This is, yeah, come, and you can hear the evil one going, you got it right. Yeah, great thinking. But no, we say, no, I'm not going to talk to myself and say, I'm a miserable wretch, I'm a nobody, I can't make it. But we're going to not listen to ourselves, we're going to talk to ourselves, and we're going to say, self, no. You died to Christ. You died to sin, and sin no longer has power over me. And we can say that authoritatively. And probably what I consider the best commentary I've ever read on the book of Romans by a man called Douglas Moo. I don't think he is a dairy farmer or anything like that. He explains it this way. He said, Paul uses a contrast in two regimes to picture the difference between life outside of Christ and life in Christ. God, to be sure, is at work to change us from within, as Paul will show in chapter 8. and talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. But at this point, the governing idea is not that God changes us inside, although he has done that and he's going to show us, but that he moves us from one regime to another. We're in a whole new relationship to him. We're no longer in Team Adam, we're in Team Christ. God's done that. We don't have to live that way. We don't have to listen to the evil one. We don't want to listen to his lies. We don't listen to the things, the stuck record that goes on in our mind that we're a nothing or nobody. We need to assert the truth. Wasn't that what the Lord Jesus did when he was being tempted in the wilderness? When Satan came and said, oh, you know, if you're the Son of God, just change these stones into bread. What did the Lord Jesus do? He asserted the truth. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So the way to overcome sinful thought patterns is to assert the truth. You've got to know the truth. That's why it's so exciting that you're studying the book of Romans this year in this church. So to summarize, what Paul is saying is we're free from sin's reign. Are you living that way? That's my real concern today. You know, Pete said some rather nice things about me. Sort of made me sound like this sort of stained glass saint. I'm not like that. I wrestle with all of the things that I'm talking to you about today. I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about me. And you'd hope, wouldn't you, that as you get older and older, and that you would never wrestle with sinful thought patterns and all that. I'm sorry, don't believe it for a minute. It's not true. Day by day, until I go to be with the Lord, I'm going to be wrestling with all of the things that I'm talking to you about. So this is me. So if that's true, then if we know that, my question is, how do we live like that? So let's look at the structure of the passage. So he says, the question, should we just now, because of God's amazing lavish grace, should we just sort of whoopee, go for it, just live as we like? No, he said, no way, definitely not. Then he gives us some solid reasons, because we know the truth, and the truth is that we died to sin. The truth is that sin no longer has any power over us. We've been set free. We've been emancipated. And so, but we still have to live the truth. So look at verse 11 through to 14. Look at what Paul says. He says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So in my Bible, I've highlighted the word no, that's K-N-O-W, in verse 3, in verse 6, and verse 9. And then I've highlighted and put a circle around the word count. Now sometimes, in some translations, it has reckon, and or consider. The whole idea is that you've got to cash in on what God has done. You've got to, so you know these things, they're really true, but it's almost like that's God's written that check. Now day by day by day, you have to reckon it, you have to count on it, you have to cash in on it. Go and hand the check in so you get the money. And so Paul is saying, you know these things, but now you've got to cash in on them. And then he says, you've got to offer your bodies. And so the verse 13 says, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments to wickedness, but rather offer them to righteousness. So that, and you'll notice that there's a sort of like a negative and a positive there. Negatively, in verses 12 and 13, look at what Paul says here. He says, negatively, the next slide. Maybe I've jumped a couple, have I? Negatively, we got that slide, Pete. Negatively, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. So something happens, you feel like, oh, that's that sin again. And so what you do is you don't offer the parts of your body to sin. That's negatively. You stop doing the evil thing. But what you do is you offer yourself to God and the parts of your body to him. And in the King James Version, it's sort of know, reckon, and yield. Here in the three things, in the three words is know, K-N-O-W, count in verse 11, and then offer. And so Paul is saying is to live out this truth day by day by day, you've got to cash in on what God has done. And you've secondly got to offer your body day by day to him, just all its parts. And I read one time about Billy Graham. I don't know if he still does this, but it was a story about Billy Graham, the great evangelist, and he apparently wakes up each morning and he just literally does that. He said, Lord, I've just opened my eyes. Here's my eyes. I'm offering them to you today. Would you help me to look at things that would be a blessing to you and be a blessing to me? Here's my ears, Lord. I'm giving my ears to you so that the things that I listen to today might be a delight to you and a delight to me, and that I'll learn as I listen. And he goes right through every part of his body, even his sexual organs, and offers them to the Lord and just say, they're yours, Lord. I just offer them again to you. And that's what this passage is teaching. So you sort of, what it's saying is, can we just go and sin when we feel like it? No, not even slightly. How do we know that? Well, we know certain things. There's some profound truths here. We died to sin. That was shown when we got baptized. We died to sin. We went under. We were buried. We're under the water. We were raised again because of power in Christ's life. We're raised to live a new life. So we know all these things. But how do we get there day by day? It's very important to know theology and study deeply and get into the Word. But I know some people that are profound theologians that are the most miserable people to be around. They're so clever. They kind of can beat you over the head with theology and what they know of the Bible and all that kind of thing, but they're not very nice, kind, loving, joyful. We were talking about joyfulness before. They're not like that. Why is that? Because they've just stayed at the know part. They've just stayed at what they know. And they're kind of proud of what they know. They get puffed up by what they know. But Paul said, no, don't do that. Know these things. They're very important. And keep on reasserting them when the evil one comes or you're really struggling with sin. Do that. But then cash it in. Count it. Reckon that this is true. And just day by day, yield yourself to the Lord as a living sacrifice. Just say, Lord, it's me again. Every part of my body is yours. I come and I give it to you. So here's what I've been saying, that we're free from sin's reign. So don't let sin reign. I'd love to think that that was true of you. Why don't you just try to practice that this week? Paul, not the Apostle Paul, he's sometimes a bit like an apostle there, Paul Gay, but he's not really an apostle. But he asked me a bit back to put together some questions so that when you get together in your home groups, you can process this passage. See, that's what this is all about. It's not sort of like holding up a thing and saying, that was a 4 or a 6 or an 8 or whatever you would give me for this talk. I don't really care anymore. I used to care when I was a preacher boy, but I no longer define myself as a preacher. But you see, that's the beauty of this, because you need to stay in it. It's not going to change you if you just go, "Oh, good sermon, thank you, that was a nice sermon." No, you've got to practice the truth. This is a good way to plow over it in your home groups, talk about it, process it, live it. Let's talk about it next week. Next week's the second part of Romans 6. And Paul kind of like repeats the cycle, the circle, but it's good teaching, because you've got to go over and over and over this so it becomes like riding a bike, like second nature. So that's what it's all about. And I just pray that God would pick this up. I've had more of a struggle over putting this sermon together today than I've had for a long, long time. I don't know why. Maybe it's the evil one. Maybe he didn't want you to hear this. But anyway, it's out there. And may the Lord bless you all. Let's pray. We humble ourselves before you, Lord. You know us through and through. You know the things that we've been up to or we haven't been up to. You know the things that we've been struggling with that we wish we could get rid of. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for preserving your word right down to us now so that it could change us. I pray that you would do that. I pray that this might be more than a sermon in my own life and in our lives, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Roland. We're all welcome to stay for a tea, coffee, talk. If there's someone you don't know, just make them feel welcome. And take your time.